Amen. You're ready to beat the fear, right? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. God, emotions cannot express the true way that I feel about you. Words doesn't have meaning for the way that I look upon you, for the way that I feel about you, God. And I just pray that each and every person grows in their relationship with you, Lord. As we come in here week in and week out, that you help to show us from your word how to live and how to be overcomers so that we can help others overcome. Father, I pray that each and every week, each and every service, every moment that we all get to spend time with you, week in and week out, even at our homes and on our jobs, Lord, that you continue to move in a mighty way in their life. Father, you continue to meet the needs that are represented on the altar table, God. The prayer request that you meet the needs of those that are homesick, that you meet the needs that are traveling. And Father, we just pray all of these things in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shouted,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Before we get started, Melody is going to come up and she is going to share a testimony with you this morning. And it's easy to... Melody, I got a phone call yesterday, and... can I tell this?
Yeah.
And by squad, she had to be taken over to the hospital, and they checked her out. And before I could get them on the telephone to say what's going on or how are things going... an hour and a half into it, she was already back home. We need to pray and believe one for another that God will reveal what is going on in each one of our lives. This is not just about Melody. She's not in the firing squad up here. Each and every one of us has things that we battle with. We have sickness, or we have disease, or we have dis-ease. We just have discomfort. We just have things that aggravate us or bother us. And we need God to intervene. Amen? Not just for our selfish ambition, but so that we can get up like this and so that we can tell somebody what God is doing in our lives and say, you know what? He did it for me. I know for a fact He'll do it for you. So, enjoy.
Well, if many of you don't know, my name is Melody. I like to start anything with a joke. Has anybody said to you, you're crazy? Yeah. I have paperwork to prove that for me. My testimony is August 15th, 2016, I tried to commit suicide by overdose. And there was so much going on in my life. I was almost homeless. Family issues, health issues, but God was right there the whole entire time, even though there have been times where I wanted to push Him away. He was right there. When I overdosed, my vitals were extremely low. My lips were blue. My fingers were blue. I was in ICU for about a day. And then I was at the mental hospital in Zanesville for a few days. Through this whole experience, I can say that I've learned so much about suicide attempts and how that can affect your family. Because if I would have passed away on August 15th, 2016, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be seeing my niece grow old with my sister. But through it all, God was with me, even in the deepest, darkest pit in my life. And if there's anyone out there that thinks that they're in a hole they can't get a hole out of, give it to God. He'll get you out. He got me through so much. Yes, I am suffering from some mental illness, But God's provided the right team to take care of me, the medication, and it's all through God. I had to learn more about God after I came home. He's been there. And I wouldn't be here today to tell you that. If it wasn't for my brothers and sisters here, and I know you were praying a lot, God is with me every day. I'm like nervous being up here, but God has shown me that I have a purpose, that it wasn't my time to go. And I know that through him, whatever he has in store for me is all in his name and his praise. But as I said before, if you just, I found that my relationship with God became stronger when I was at the mental hospital. I would just talk to him as if somebody was talking to me, but beside me, I was talking to him. He got me through it, and I'm here to prove that. I don't know what I'd do without you guys if you weren't in my life. I'm trying. Thank you.
It is hard to push down sometimes our pride or push down how we think people will feel about us to stand up and tell somebody what is going on in our life, because we spend so much time trying to make it look like life is perfect. We spend so much time trying to make it look like that I got it all together, it's okay, when in reality, every one of us have things that we go through. And if not for God and the family of God, it is harder to get through it. Several times she made allude to the fact that thank you so much for being there for her. Thank you so much for those who have talked with her or been her friend and encouraged her along the way. That is the elbow helping the hand. That's how the body of Christ works. Not for somebody to feel like, you know what, I've got these issues, I got these problems, and there's nobody I can talk to, there's nowhere I can go. And it's sad. I've heard that before. People have made the statements to me that they got this going on in their life, but they're afraid to go to a church, or they're afraid to go visit a church. They're afraid to get out there because they're afraid of what people are going to think about them. And I want to thank you for not being judgmental. This is the least judgmental place that I really believe that I've ever been to in my life. And I'm not just saying that. I really believe that. You are so loving and you are so graceful at being able to look past the humanity to love the human. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, as we proceed, Father, I pray that you remove me out of the way. Lord, speak through me. Allow your wisdom, allow your knowledge, allow your word to penetrate into our hearts and into our minds. Change us and make us new creatures. Father God, I pray that each and every person in this room has a fear of something. Regardless of who we are, regardless of we admit it, we all have fear of something. And I pray that we know how to overcome as we leave this place this morning in Jesus' name. So at the Columbus Zoo, you can get probably the closest to the animals of probably just about any zoo in America. I've been to many, many of them. I love the animals. And for years, the Columbus Zoo has been voted the number one zoo in America because of the animal interaction. They call it encounter, right? I don't get paid to endorse this message. The fact of the matter is this, is that you can get just a few feet away from an alligator or a crocodile. You can stand and the fence is only 4 feet high and it's only, an inch and a half thick, and you're looking at his eyes as he stares at you 4 or 5 feet away. And the whole time he's thinking, I wish that fence wasn't there. You can get face to face with a gorilla, inches from their face. I don't know if you've done this, but when I go to the zoo, we kind of split it up. But this one time we go and we get to the gorillas and I get down on their level and I put my forehead against the glass and I look into their eyes and I just stare at them. And they just stare back. And they'll lean over and actually touch their head to the glass too. It's amazing to get that close to a creature that could easily be your demise. But yet we have this feeling that we're okay. We have this feeling that I'm not fearful. I'm not afraid. An 8-inch thick piece of plexiglass stands between you and the 12-foot tall polar bear, largest bear on earth. And you stand in amazement in this huge aquarium and you watch this bear swim around and chase the fish, and he doesn't even care about you. You see the grizzly bear, it's his neighbor. Across the way you can get to Africa and you can see the lions. All the lions lay next to the airplane wreck, right up against the glass. And it doesn't matter what you say to them. It doesn't matter if you tap on it. They don't care. They don't know that they're at the zoo. They're just living their life and enjoying things. And we see it as some of the most dangerous predators known to man are right there on the other side of the glass. And small children come up and press against the glass. And I see kids run up, little kids, they climb up on the crate thing or they stand up on the edge of the wall and they'll pet the glass like they're trying to pet the lion. As you and your family walk into the reptile exhibit, you bypass the lady holding the snake. You find yourself wound back into a place where there's about a 12 to a 14 foot snake back there, and it could be venomous or not. I don't care. They all look venomous to me. And as your child leans against the glass and stares into the eyes of this predator, you have no thoughts about the glass just being gone. You don't think about what if something happened to the glass, because we've grown to trust these enclosures. We have no uneasiness, and as we stand there and look at these predators, we're filled with joy. And as I stand there and look at them, I think, what was God doing when he made a 14-foot long snake? Or a polar bear? What are you doing? You trust the enclosures. The zoo has become a humane, safe place where they take these dangerous animals and you get to view them from your comfort. Even though there's glass, some people don't go up and lean on it. Some people don't go up and try to pet the lion. They stand back and they do like I do with snakes. They do that with any animal that makes them uncomfortable. But the majority of people go there and they know that me and my kids, we're going to leave. Because the glass is not going to fail. The fence is made the way it should be. Millions of dollars of engineering has went into this Jurassic Park on a miniature level to try to make sure that you don't have one of those episodes. There are signs posted here and there, and they say this: don't feed the animals. One of my favorite that you can get around to, it says, don't feed the bears. These wild animals, they have grown to recognize that the people they see behind the glass aren't a threat. That's why they walk around, they swim around, the lions look at you and then they just look away, because they know that breakfast, lunch, and dinner comes through the gate in the back when you're not looking through the glass at them. They have grown comfortable in their enclosures. The zoo practice might not be the same for your life. Fear is designed to put you in the zoo. Fear is designed to put you in an enclosure. It's designed to put you in the box and have the world lean against the glass and peer in at you as you feel like a prisoner, as you feel like you're trapped in your own skin, as you feel like you're trapped in your fear. Seemingly paralyzed or don't feel like you can go forward, or you become so used to being afraid. It hurts me. I hear people say this all the time. They say, I don't leave my house because I'm afraid something's going to happen. That's not living. That's not living. I'm afraid to go out of the state, or I'm afraid to travel because I'm scared of a car wreck, or I'm afraid of strangers. You hear people that won't go spend the night in motels because they don't want to get on elevators, or they have a phobia of some other sort. They've become a zoo in their own life, and they stand there or they lay there as life peers in at them. And much of the time when they look at the glass, when the animals look at the glass and they see you, they just see something that changes every single day. But every time the fearful person peers through that glass, that look over that wall, they look out of their cage, they see the same fear over and over and over again. What's viewing me? What's looking at me? What's trying to belittle me or put me down? What's trying to keep me from spreading my wings, so to speak, and soaring? The word is uncertainty. The what ifs of the world glare into your enclosure day and night. They make you uncomfortable, like a newly caught wild animal in a trap in the woods. If you've ever put out a trap for a possum or a raccoon, normally if you see these creatures in the wild, they see you and they run the other way. I'm probably one of the only ones here that got chased by a raccoon one time. It had rabies. I didn't know it. I said, oh, look at that. It's on the sidewalk. And then as it chases, I pick my family up. I'm like, okay, run. This is no fun anymore. This is the way fear wants to do us. Fear wants to take us, and it wants to trap us, and it wants to make us act out of character. Uncertainty. It has a name and it has a job. Its name is fear. And fear has a job. Its job is to become a mindset in your life so that it controls your thoughts, so that it controls your actions through your thoughts. It controls your thought process. Fear's job is to take over your thoughts and control your mind. Being fearful is a taught behavior. You're not born with a spirit of fear. It's something that we learn as we go through life. If you take a small child to a lighthouse, I'm talking about a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, and you take them to a very tall lighthouse on the edge of the ocean, and you climb those stairs, you'll probably carry the child up the stairs if it was like my experience. When you get to the top and you put the child down, there's this fence, and really there's no way to fall off unless you climb over it. But there's a fence, and the small child, being as high as it is in the air, will run right up to the fence and lean on it. I stood with my back to the lighthouse and held onto their shirts and went around the lighthouse like this, all the way around. And I got back to the door, and in the door we went. I'm not afraid of heights. It is that sudden stop at the bottom due to some sort of mechanical failure that bothers me. It's not that I don't trust the lighthouse, but I don't trust the lighthouse. Fear is not born into you. Anybody that comes around my home, they'll tell you that Dad absolutely will not allow a true horror movie shown at my home. You got to do what you got to do. I won't allow one in my home. Because that movie stirs up vain imaginations that you are not supposed to get into. And it causes you to be paranoid. And it causes you to overthink the simple things. What is that? Did I just see something in the darkness? Nope. No, you didn't. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What does that verse tell us? It's telling us that fear grips the mind to control your thought processes, and it removes the power from your life. It can remove love from your life, and it removes you having a sound mind. You sit and watch that scary movie. There's 365 days in a year, I think. And every day the kids go up the stairs and they go to their bedrooms and they turn the lights off. But there's something wrong when at the one moment that they see something scary movie, they go up the stairs and then they go to sleep with the lights on. That tells you that the soundness of the mind has been disturbed. That tells you that the peace in your mind that you had, your thought process, has been altered a little bit because of what you watched on the movie, and now you are thinking what happened to them in that make-believe studio could now be in my house. You watch those afraid, scary movies, and then you get out in public, and you see, I walk really slow. Everywhere I go, this is pretty much how I walk. If you see me running, it's because I have to. If you see me walking fast, it's because I have to. It's not because I'm choosing to. I stroll alone. And when I'm in the streets of downtown Atlanta, I stroll the same pace. I'm not afraid of people. They don't bother me. I'm not afraid of people. They don't bother me. But you can find many people that this is how they walk around town. And then they get to a darker street in midtown of a large city, and they have their children or their spouses white knuckled, and all of a sudden they're doing this. It's because the peace has been removed. Because of something you've seen on the TV, a movie or the media, or a song you heard, or something you saw or listened to on the radio, or something that popped up on the Google page, has altered your sound mind, and you are now a puppet in a cage. And you are walking all fast, cutting all circulation on people, snatching arms off for nothing. But Pastor, that stuff really happens. I'm well aware. That stuff does absolutely happen. But God does not want you to lose your sound mind over the chance that the world is the world and bad things do happen sometimes to good people. That's the truth. Because God does not want your life lived, dictated and controlled by gates and fences and glass, being told what to do and how to do it. Especially by fear. Over 80 times in the Bible, you'll find the words fear not. People have said, well, there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. No, there's not. No, there's not. There's 103 places to where God says, fear not, and then says something else. But the phrase fear not appears a little over 80 times. So what is fear? Fear is a feeling that rises up out of our emotions. When we face the uncertain or the unimaginable circumstances through our thought processes. When you're watching that movie and all of this nonsense is happening, your mind is slowly evolving a little bit and is making that more and more real. And as it becomes more and more real, you were sitting on the couch in the middle of the summer with no air condition, watching this movie. And then all of a sudden, here comes a blanket. If I get small enough, he won't see me. You've done it. You've done it. That is the point to where you know that my sound mind is being altered and I need to turn this trash off. Amen. That is the moment. If we are doing something, if we are somewhere and somebody turns something on, something starts happening and my sound mind starts to play games on me, get up. Let's go. I don't care if we leave everybody else behind. We're not going to sit here until we act like them. It's not going to happen. God has not given us the spirit of fear. But he give you a sound mind. When the unimaginable circumstances arise in our heads, making mountains out of molehills, you know that fear has shown up. That's how you recognize it. When you start imagining what is bad going to happen, you know fear just entered into your life. Fear is described by the church community as false evidence appearing real. But I am going to tell you again, like I did a minute ago, fear and things to be feared are real things. Fear and things to be feared are real things in our world. It's not a bunch of false evidence running around. Oh, it's real. It's there. Sickness, disease, violence, car wrecks, job loss when we have responsibility of loved ones, the monster under the bed, the monster in the closet, the one huddled down in the dark corner of the bedroom, the dark figures. Regardless of our ages or our experience, we all struggle with something that we're afraid of. When you was a small child, you may have laid in the bed and covered up all the way to your eyeballs. The blanket's not going to help you. But you covered up because you felt safe. And then you probably said something like this, please don't let nothing be in here. It wasn't. But then as we get older, we don't realize it, but many times because we allow fear to back us into our cage, all we are is a 40, 50, 60, or 70-year-old, 4-year-old that's afraid of the dark for no reason. What we think is going to happen never happens. How bad we think it can be is nothing more than just something in our imagination. But bad things do happen to good people. But God says, I've not given you a spirit of fear. How do we gauge fear? How do we gauge fear? You know, I love it when you go to the hospital and you're laying there on the thing and they come over there and they say, okay, on a scale from 0 to 10, how bad do you hurt? I'm an 8. Well, 10 is death and 1 is a toothache. So now where are you at? You're probably a 2 because I don't hear you screaming down the hall. Fear is the same way. There has to be a way to gauge fear, right? To gauge fear. So I got to thinking about this, and it made perfectly good sense to me that there's several ways to gauge fear, and one of them is this, an unpleasant feeling. What is an unpleasant feeling? An unpleasant feeling is when you are traveling and your kids are in the car and you have gotten out to go get gas or go to the restroom, you went to get some food, and you come back. You come back, Isaac, stand up and just look at me uncomfortably. The car is over there, and your family's in the car, and you have your food, and all he is a stranger at the truck stop. And he's thinking, man, I like that guy's suit. But as I'm going to my car, a little bit of uncomfortable. Was he want my food? Was he going to get me? You've done that. An uncomfortable feeling is the birthplace, is the very starting point, the first Lego block, if you will, of fear. Of fear. When it first shows up, that's when you need to realize whatever I'm doing that has birthed that, I need to stop right here. If you turn that movie on and you're at home alone and all of a sudden you start to feel yourself like there's eyes in the back of the room, so you start to slide down the couch, you need to hit the power button because the devil's trying to mess with you. Fear is trying to mess with you. You need to learn to turn the thing off and go do something else because you don't need to be captive in your own living room, slumped down on the couch, huddled up in a ball, covered up with a blanket. Not even put your feet on the floor. Can't wait for the movie to be. There's nobody under the couch. There's nobody under the couch that's going to reach out and grab your foot. Turn it off. Worry and anxiety are a couple of birthplaces of this type of fear. This little bit of uncomfortable, unpleasant feeling that we get when a stranger is just looking at you the same way you're looking at them, but all of a sudden you're afraid of them. Worry and anxiety will get us to that point relatively quickly. That point of vain imaginations. An extreme level of fear is paralyzing stark terror, which is you on the couch. You're so scared in your own house. Did I lock the door? Are the windows shut? I don't hear the dog. The blanket huddled up. That is stark fear. Paralyzing. And then when the movie's over, the lights aren't going to turn themselves on unless you have a clapper. I think that day's passed. So you're sitting there on the couch as the credits scroll and you're trying to get up the courage to go turn a light on so that you can look under that couch. So that you can look around the room. You get down the hallway. You get out of the living room and the hallway's right here and you turn on the light like this. So that you can walk down the hallway. And then you realize the light switch is back there. Am I going to sleep with the light on? I'm going to turn this light on. You look like a person getting ready for the Olympics to get to the light. You should have stopped long before that. That should not have happened. That should have been over and done with. We should not allow our lives to get to that point, and absolutely we allow ourselves to get to that point of fear. Many times we have talked ourselves into it. James 1:2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." I'm going to outline a couple of scriptures to just kind of give you an idea of what life is going to look like when you leave this building. Is there any fear that could come out of a trial in life? You get laid off from your job and you start missing some paychecks and you start worrying about them showing up with a tow truck and taking that car and you start to have fear rise up. You start to get to the point to where they're going to come and turn the lights off or cut the water off, you'll start to feel a little bit of fear rise up. Even though it's not going to kill me, that fear starts to brood and that fear starts to grow. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, "And after you have suffered for a little while." And after you have suffered, is there any fear in suffering? Absolutely. You're laying in that bed listening to beep, beep, beep. Listen, all this technological, medical nonsense beeping, not letting you sleep. And all of a sudden you will start to wonder, what is going on in me? They can't find nothing wrong. The doctors don't know. They keep trying to do this test and they keep trying to do that test. But they don't seem to be getting anywhere. And because you don't have an answer, you have what's called uncertainty. And uncertainty through our suffering starts to birth fear. John 16:33, "I've said these things unto you, that in me you may have peace. But in the world, you're going to have tribulation." We live in the world. We're going to have tribulation. Does fear come out of tribulation? Absolutely. We have people that turn the television on and they're so petrified by the bad report, which is only probably 40% true to begin with, that they don't even want to leave their own house. They don't even want to leave their own house because of a 60% lie on the television. Tribulation brings fear. Psalms 34:19 tells us this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Being righteous or trying to be godly, trying to do something the right way, is not going to rescue you from heartache or turmoil or trials or tribulations or afflictions. They are going to come. I'm going to take the worry off of you. They're coming. You have either come out of that mess. You are either going into that mess, or it's going to be a day before you enter back into that mess. I'm going to take the worry away. It is coming. Does afflictions bring fear. Amen. The second half of that verse says, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Psalms 23:4 reads like this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Is there any fear in that first part of that verse? As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You think some fear can come out of that? Absolutely. Absolutely. These verses that I've outlined, absolutely every one of them, we are either walking in one, we're about to walk in one, we just walked out of one, or 20, 30 years or whatever time in the future when the Lord calls our name, then we get to walk through it. All of it is trying to birth fear into your life and paralyze you. You hear Christians say that, you know, I'm kind of afraid to witness, or I'm kind of afraid. You're afraid to tell people about Jesus? It breaks my heart to see people held down and beat down, primarily because they're failing to control the mind. Failing to control the mind, or failing to make the right decision to turn that TV off. To stop the fear from continuing to grow. To stop the fear from continuing to be birthed. If there's a birth canal in the world for fear, it's a television box. So the question becomes, how do we escape from mind-gripping fear? How do you escape from it? What do you do? Or how do you do it? When the doctor comes in with a bad report, when the car has been wrecked and the car is pinned on you, and you smell the faint smell of gasoline, or when the child is getting sick at school and you feel like you need to speed to try to get to the school because you have fear that there's something wrong with them. What do you do in that moment? That's the question I'm asking you. When your loved ones are in childbirth or in surgery, or your loved ones are going through a really tough time, when you get the phone call and things are not okay, right then, when the fear starts to come, that's what I want to know. What do you do? What do you do? I'm going to tell you what most of us do. Most of us feed the beast. Most of us feed the fear by, oh my goodness, the phone just rang. It's the school. They said that Tommy's got a headache and he's running a little bit of fever. Oh, I bet this is the flu coming. Speeding's not going to help the flu. Him being sick is him being sick. You can talk yourself into him having an incurable disease by the time you get there. That's how you feed fear. You start with this little something and you start to grow it. And you start to grow it. You start to mature it in your life until it becomes something that's out of control. Something that you can't deal with. Something that makes you flip the lights off and bolt down the hall like you're trying to win some sort of a race. I've done it, and it's nonsense. That's why there's no scary movies in my house. We can quote the verse that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love it when people tell me that because I want to know how. How are you going to deal with fear? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Really? How? How are you going to beat fear? How are you going to stand up to it? How are you going to combat it? Being able to say I can do all things is not the answer. That's not how. That's a good churchy thought that you picked up somewhere. But that's not how to get deliverance. The answer is that you have to beat it inside of your mind. That's how you beat fear, because fear is in here. Fear rises up out of our emotions in our minds. And then it starts to come out and it starts to be real to the point to where we lock ourselves in our homes or we won't get out of the car at this gas station because, did you see that guy look at me? The good news of the gospel here is that he has supplied a way of escape for you. And here's part of it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this, no temptation has overtaken you. Say it with me. No temptation has overtaken me. No temptation has overtaken me. You say it. No temptation has overtaken me. We can do this all day. That is not common to man, which means that you are not alone in this. You are not by yourself. What you are going through, your neighbors have went through it, your deacons have went through it, your pastors have went through it, your kids are going to go through it, your great-grandkids are going to go through it. What you are going through, how you are feeling right now, is not something that's never been seen before. God is faithful, which means that He is continually knocking on the door, wanting into your life. Continually. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Is what that means is that He sees into your life and He sees your level of faith and He sees how much Bible that you have hid in your heart, and He knows that if I let them have that much temptation, if that much comes against them, I know they can handle it. But you start to curl up on the couch and cover yourself up because you don't think you can handle it. It's uncertainty that how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to survive this? What am I going to do? But God knows that you have the ability to overcome that common nonsense that has come into your life. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape. In the last part of the verse, so that you will be able to endure it. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety is a birthing canal for fear to enter right into your life. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. But in everything by prayer. Is there any fear in prayer? What? No, there is no fear in prayer. There may be fear coming out of your mouth when you're praying because you're trying to get a breakthrough. You're trying to get set free. Lord, my mom went to the doctor and they put her on this antibiotic, but they don't know what's wrong with her. You may be feeling like, I don't know what's going on. But in that place of prayer, you'll have no fear coming against you. Only fear that you need to let go of. Only fear that you need to let go of. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What is supplication? Supplication is when we are giving it out. When we're letting it go. When we are petitioning it to God. God, you know, my mom's in the hospital and they don't know what's wrong with her. And I'm a little afraid for her health. That may be the truth. But you don't hold it in and create an enclosure in your life thinking, I'm the only person that's mama has ever been sick. It's simply not true. Nobody cares about me. It's not true. If the people at church know my mama's sick, they might look down at me funny. It's not true. It's not true. Whatever is bothering you, you have to take that fear and you have to get down, sit down, and you have to start praying about it. You have to give it to God through supplication. This is what's bothering me. This is what's rising up in my life. Lord, I was dumb enough to turn on that movie, and now I'm afraid of the dark at 40 years old. So I need to stop doing this. With thanksgiving. We don't spend enough time telling God thank you. There's no fear in thanksgiving. If you can tell me one sentence of thanksgiving that's got fear into it, I'll retract what I said. Lord, thank you for my family. I don't see no fear. Lord, thank you for my job. No fear. Lord, thank you for my car. It cranked up today. I got no fear there. Lord, thank you so much that I'm able to pay my light bill. I still don't hear any fear. Lord, thank you for my friends and thank you for my church family. Lord, I appreciate you keeping me healthy. I appreciate everything you're doing in my life. Lord, even when I do get sick, I appreciate the fact you took 39 stripes for my healing and you can bring me through it. Does anybody hear any fear? That's where you have to go. When the fear is rising up and you start to catch on that the birthing canal has now entered my head, I'm feeling uncomfortable about that guy over there because he's looking at me and I'm not in my own home locked up behind the door. So I need to say, Lord, I appreciate it that you keep me peaceful. Lord, I appreciate it that you... Let me tell you something. I've walked to many cars prayerfully. Because I need the peace of God, not the fear of this world. I've walked into hospitals room. Lord, I know they're my family, but there's nothing I can do. I'm giving you thanks that you're going to bring us through it. I'm giving you thanks. And I'll tell you what, you start telling God thank you, and you start to feel some Holy Spirit come upon your life, and everything just starts getting better. The fear will flee you. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that's when you start to feel the Holy Ghost. Lord, thank you so much that there's no monsters under the bed. Thank you that there's nothing in the corners. Thank you that you're healing me. Thank you to delivering me. Thank you that you died for my salvation. Thank you that you was chastised for my peace. I'm starting to preach. I appreciate it. Thank you so much for everything you did for me, Lord. And all of a sudden the fear flees and you are overcome with peace that surpasses understanding. What does that mean? The doctor's looking at you like you should fall out like the other 23 fell out and had a breakdown in here. But I'm standing up talking about, I don't even know what he's talking about, Lord, but I appreciate it that you healed me. I've done that. God showed an atheist he'll heal cancer still. Amen. We'll guard your hearts and your minds. You need your heart guarded and you need your mind guarded. If you get your heart right, let me be honest with you, and I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, so don't be, the preacher was meddling today. I'm going to tell you, I don't think you need them scary movies. I don't think you do. I don't think we need that harsh, hateful music. I don't think we do. I don't think our kids need to see 487 million deaths by the time they're 18 because they killed them themselves with their thumbs. I don't think we need it. I don't think we need it. We need our hearts guarded and we need our minds guarded. And you guard your mind through prayer, through petitioning, supplication, and through thanksgiving. If you don't get nothing else right today, write them three words down because that is deliverance knocking on your door saying, I want in. I want to get you out of this cage. I want to take you out of your zoo. I want to set you free and let you go do something fun today. I don't want you bound up. I'm just going to let you know I'm going to go about 10 minutes over so the Baptists are going to beat you to the restaurant. Philippians 4:8 says this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue in it, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on this. It don't say meditate on the bad. It don't say meditate on the vain imagination. It doesn't say meditate on the thought that, well, I just know this car is going to let me down. I'm not going to be able to go to work. I have fear because I can't go make a living today. I got fear that if this happens to me, I got fear if that happens to me, I'm not going to be able to live my life. I'm going to be... Amen, preacher. Don't waste your life away meditating on that nonsense. Meditate on this. Philippians 4:8. Find something praiseworthy. And get in your car and praise your way to the zoo if you've never been. I meet people and they say that to me. I'm afraid to drive. I'd love to go to the zoo. I'd love to go to Niagara Falls. I'd love to go to this. But I'm afraid to drive because something might happen. You need to get in the car. And you need to turn on some Jesus music. And you need to get prayerful, praiseworthy, and give your petitions to Him. And you need to put it in drive and you need to go live. You need to stop being beat down and tied up and put back in your little cage at your house. Talking about I live at the, whatever your last name is, zoo. There's nobody bound up at the Giles Zoo. You need to be set free this morning. Amen? Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name. We have to pray. We have to petition. We have to give thanksgiving. And then we have to occupy our minds with the things of God. That's what the last verse said, Philippians 4:8. We have to occupy our minds with the things of God. And I promise you, freedom will come to your life just like that. I promise you that fear will have to let you go. And you'll be able to go and do the things that you've always wanted to, or you'll be able to go do the things that you have been held back because of fear. The altar is open. And I know not all of us are going to pour into it because we're not afraid of nothing. But I'm going to take about 30 or 45 seconds. And if you want to step out and come pray, I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to give you that opportunity. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we ask that you would move on your people. Move in their lives. Father, not to be disrespectful, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, doesn't quite tell me how to do it. But God, as you revealed, I can pray. God, as you revealed, I can petition, I can give thanksgiving, and I can meditate on the things of God. That is in my control. And I can do that. And the Bible says that if you do that, you will be set free. If you do that, you will be set free. Father, I pray for courage for your people to not let my words idly pass them by. Lord, they need to be set free. They need to be delivered. In Jesus' name. From the top of every head to the sole of every foot. Holy Spirit, touch them like they have not been touched before. In Jesus' name, the warmth of the Holy Ghost. We love you so much. We love you so much. Father, I pray for the circumstances, the situations in their life. I pray that the moment that fear is birthed, the moment that they feel uneasy, that they know exactly what to do. They know exactly what to do, Lord. They know exactly to start that prayer. They know exactly to start that thanksgiving, that worship. They know to change their mind state. Father God, we have Christians all over this county who put themselves in the bondage of fear. And I hear you saying, come out. I hear you saying, come out. It's your choice. You don't have to live there, people of God. You don't have to choose fear over God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As we take about 30 more seconds, in your own way, tell Him thank you. In your own way, tell Him I appreciate you thinking about me enough to give me the instructions to get set free, to get delivered. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for Melody. We pray for everyone that is here. God, you have given us the wisdom this morning to be an overcomer when fear rises up against us. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I pray that we be doers of your word and not just hearers. God, that no person under the sound of my voice would ever be beguiled or lied to or put down by fear ever again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you and grant you peace. And you're rising up and you're lying down, you're going out and coming in both now and forevermore. Would you give your response to me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And everybody shouted,
Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord.